Thanks, Kenny Dyham. Indeed, he did do it all. There's little we can do. He did it all. Because we are easily distracted. We were easily distracted as humanity from the beginning, and we needed someone to do it all for us. And even though he did it all for us, we are still easily distracted, and we have begun talking about these distractions this Lenten season. A couple of weeks ago, we introduced you to some of those distractions, some of those other gods, lowercase g, that get in our way. If you weren't here, some of those gods go by the name of Brother Andrew, who we like a lot, Father Abraham. Father Abraham, you ought to be worth more than you are. You are a good president. Doubting Thomas. We have these gods that we sometimes bring into this place, but these aren't, we need to be very clear, number one, these things don't have to be gods. They don't have to be gods, but the reality is we often do a good job of giving ourselves over to them. But they're not the only gods that tend to get in the way of worship of the one true God. The other God, we didn't mention by name, but we talked about prior to speaking about giving, about generosity, and that God is represented by the clock, by your watch, another one of our gods. Now, this is not, certainly not the God, not a God, but it's representative of a God, as is your day planner, is represented by a God, it represents a lot of other gods as well. Explain. We're not so much dictated by the clock as we are the activities that we put in our day planners, right, which then follow in order of the clock. So many of you, I'll give you an example of how this is a God for us. Many of you were dismissive of the call to fixed hour prayer. Oh, that's a cute example, Reverend John. Pray three times a day. We get it. We need to pray more often than we do. We need to learn to pray. You're dismissive of it. But tomorrow, you will be at work on time religiously. Now, some of you won't be, and that's another issue. That's another God that we'll talk about another day. Because some of you will be religiously late tomorrow. Some of you will religiously catch the latest episode of The Bachelor. Some of you will religiously get your kid to practice on time. Some of you will religiously make the all-day Saturday tournament and competition. And you will religiously live your life on Facebook. But it's kind of a cute exercise to stop and practice fixed hour prayer. So let's be honest. We have some other gods out there as well. And some of you have brought these gods with you this morning. Still others of you are already looking at the clock because you are concerned about one of your other gods that we'll get to in a moment. So two gods down, one to go. At least as Jesus alludes to them in the Sermon on the Mount, one of those gods is the God of wasted time. We forget about what our purpose is in life, and so we get distracted by all these things that aren't necessarily wrong, that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but we tend to make them gods. That God is checked by the discipline of prayer, and specifically as we offered it, by fixed hour prayer, by stopping, setting your clocks, and saying, here's what I'm going to stop and pray today. Our other God, the God of greed. The God of greed. This God is checked by generosity. Now, some of you may not give yourself to these gods. Maybe you've matured enough in the faith that you're not driven by greed, by the things of this world, and even your schedule has got to that place where it needs to be, where you do pray, you have learned to pray continually, and you do give yourself to the service of the Lord as you should. But there's still one God that you all brought today, and I like this God a lot, so I'm preaching to me today. This God sits just below your chest and just above your waist. In some cases, if you're a little older, that God might be a little bigger than it used to be. And for some of you, that God might even hang over the belt a little bit these days. And this God screams out, feed me, feed me, feed me. You know this God as your stomach. We'll use the word stomach, but we're talking about the whole body here because it's not just the stomach that's the problem. Now, we like these other gods. We like Doubting Thomas. We like Father Abraham. We like Brother Andrew. We like those. We like those things in our day planner. But we like this God too. We like this God so much we're guilty of vanity. Hair, makeup, clothes, shoes, accessories. need to look good, don't we? I mean, we are awesome after all, and awesome people should look awesome. So let's just spend some time in front of the mirror. Again, I don't want you to come to church with your hair out of place, and, you know, if you need to spend some time with makeup, that's fine too. That's not necessarily wrong. But we do get a little obsessed with our looks and our appearance and fashion, don't we? So we have this God that we glorify. Now, sometimes the sin is not vanity. Sometimes the sin is gluttony. And it's not that we're looking at the mirror, we're looking at the buffet, and we're thinking, load me up. Why, yes, thank you, two donuts are better than one. Amen. We are not all fortunate to have the metabolism of the Warren clan. Some of us need to watch the donuts, our donut intake. Some of us are so, and I'm preaching to myself this, some of us are so guilty of body worship that we say, why, yes, I can have two donuts because I am going to the gym this afternoon and I will look good after all. Now, this is my sin. Unfortunately, about 35, I started noticing changes. And at 40, I'm having to admit that I can no longer be guilty of both. I'm going to have to choose gluttony or vanity because the workouts at the gym aren't taking care of the two donuts. I may have to invest in some new pants. My shoes getting dirty again this morning. It's kind of fun to splash around the mud during Lent a little bit. Here's the good news. None of these things have to be gods that we worship. And the good news is actually there's nothing wrong in and of themselves with any of these things. It's not that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Our leisure activities are wonderful gifts of God. Our work is a wonderful gift of God. Being a workaholic is the sin, the neglect of other things. And then there's the body. There's the body. So two disciplines down, one to go. We redeem our time with prayer. God has redeemed everything, but how we practice that redemption is through prayer. And again, if you haven't been practicing the fixed hour prayer this Lenten season, it's not too late to repent and start. Fixed hour prayer. So what's three times a day? Can you stop what you're doing and pray? Try that. And then there's generosity or giving. It's looking around at these things that we accumulate, that we buy, that we spend all our time trying to make money for, to buy. And giving or generosity is a sort of how we practice redeeming our possessions. It's redeeming the fruit of the land. And then there's fasting. Fasting. It's redeeming our bodies. It's learning to use our bodies as instruments of worship and not idols to worship. And we live in a body-worshipping culture. The body should be an instrument of righteousness. And fasting leads us to that. So take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Two short verses for our reflection. Again, stomping around in the mud's kind of fun this Lenten season. Matthew chapter 9, two verses, verse 14. To get to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus finishes up the sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 8. There's a series of miracles and invitations to follow Jesus, including the sort of casting out of demons and the calming of the waves. And then in the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, there is a radical word where Jesus declares the sins of a paralytic forgiven. And everybody's wondering, well, who do you think you are to forgive sins? And so Jesus says, well, to show you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he says, take up your mat, get up, go home. And the paralytic does. And so we pick up in 9:14. Then John's disciples came and asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. And so, Lord, we ask, as we always do at this time, that you would take these words that you have given to us in Holy Scripture, and you would implant them, impress them upon our hearts, that we might take them to heart, that we might think about them, meditate upon them, and live accordingly. And we ask, Lord, as we always do, that you would use our feeble attempts, our feeble words, and our feeble meditations to be glorifying to you and to use them, Lord, to draw us nearer to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. The Savior of the world has come. And the kingdom is here with us, and the kingdom is in us. Should we not be a people of feasting? Should we not? But, flip side, Jesus is yet to come again, and we wait and we long for his return. We wait for the final consummation of the kingdom that he has inaugurated. Therefore, should we not be a people who fast? The answer to both questions is yes. Yes. We are to be a people who feast and a people who fast. Now, again, as you're carrying through on Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has healed this paralytic. And then he calls Matthew to be a tax collector, to be a follower. And the Pharisees, as usual, are all upset about everything that Jesus is doing. And he's hanging around sinners again, sort of condemning Jesus and questioning what he's all about. And so then we get those famous words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. On hearing this, and this is good for all of us to hear, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." So next time you get ready to cast a little stone, remember why Jesus came. And he kind of follows up with that in verse 13. He doesn't kind of follow up with it. He does follow up with it. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." As the Pharisees, they've got problems with everything Jesus says. But let's not get down too hard on the Pharisees. Because you notice in verse 14, it's not the Pharisees who are questioning Jesus. Then John's disciples came and asked him. In other words, Jesus's cousin John the Baptist, also had disciples who were following him, and they were curious about what Jesus was doing as well. And so then they come and ask him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast?" They're lumping themselves together with the Pharisees. "We and the Pharisees are fasting, Jesus, but what about your guys? Why aren't they fasting?" And they're wondering what Jesus is up to, just like the Pharisees are. "Jesus, you've spoken about fasting. You have fasted, we know, in the past. So what's going on now?" Maybe they're saying it with an air of judgment, thinking, "Yeah, we thought you might not really be on board." Or maybe they generally want to know, "Jesus, why aren't you fasting?" Now, it's likely what they're asking about here is not the basic fast. There are basic fasts commanded in the Old Testament, such as on the Day of Atonement. There would be a fast. They're probably not talking about these fasts, because certainly all devout Jews would have kept this fast. But they're probably talking about those over and above fasts that the Pharisees and the radical disciples that are the radically devout would actually keep. So they're probably asking about that. So they're kind of asking, if you propose to be a true spiritual leader, Jesus, if you are truly pious and devout, you should be keeping other fasts like we and the Pharisees are keeping. Well, Jesus will shut them down like he shuts the Pharisees down. Jesus answers, verse 15, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" Subtly powerful statement. When he refers to the bridegroom, it's messianic language. The Messiah is here. How can you expect us to fast when the Messiah is here? This is a time for celebration. But then Jesus continues, "The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." Jesus, the Messiah, is here. He's come. Should we not feast? Yes. Jesus was taken physically from them and is now invisible to us. Jesus is still to come again. We wait and we long for the consummation of the kingdom. We wait and we long for his return in this pained and troubled world. Should we not be a people who fast? Yes, we should. And so this is the lesson. Christians live in this paradox of feasting and fasting. It's not one or the other for us. It's a both and. It's as if they're both true. They're both accurate. They both apply to us. We are to be a people who feast and a people who fast. We celebrate because the Messiah has come. The Savior has come. We celebrate because not only has he come, but he's given us his Spirit and he lives within us. We have every reason to feast. We have every reason to be joyful when we leave these doors. We live our lives in this world. And yet, as people who know the love of God and who are growing to have a heart like God, how can we not mourn? How can we not leave these doors and see a world that is hurting and that is troubled, who ignores, a world who ignores and rejects the good news? How can we not mourn when we see that the world continues in its rebellious spiral of gluttony, greed, and self-worship? How can we not mourn when we know we've been forgiven because Jesus has done it all for us, and yet we continue in greed and gluttony and self-worship? And so we do mourn, and our mourning is expressed in fasting. We fast because we lament our spiritual state. We lament in the sense that we continue to sin, not because we're not forgiven. We feast because we're forgiven. But then there are those days when we know we've rebelled against God. And so we fast in response this morning. We fast because we look at this pained and troubled world and we long, come, Lord Jesus, bring healing to this broken world. Father, send the Son again. And so we fast because we mourn. We fast because we long for our own healing. We fast because we long for Christ's return. We fast because we are a people who submit our entire bodies to worship God. Paul exhorts us to this in Romans chapter 12. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We also fast to combat the hedonism in our culture, to be an example to the culture, to be a light to the culture. We might even fast to combat the hedonistic tendencies in our own lives. So in this sense, we fast not because we mourn, but because we need the discipline. We fast to learn moderation. We fast to learn simplicity, as Steve talked about last week. Now, on the back of your order of worship are a couple of quotes I'm going to share with you this morning as we draw this to a conclusion and get to our challenge. All of these disciplines, I want to be very clear, and I'm glad Kenny's saying what he's saying this morning. These disciplines do not save. Prayer will not save you. Giving and generosity will not save you. And fasting will not save you. We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, who, as we confess in the creed, was crucified for our sins. He was dead and he was buried and he was raised from the dead. As Kenny's saying, Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all for us. We can do nothing. But our response of giving ourselves in worship is where the disciplines come in. I like what Thomas Ryan says here. The tendency is to think that God will love us if we change. But God loves us so that we can change. I added that because our cultural tendencies. I think our cultural tendency is to think that God loves us as we are so we don't have to change. I think our culture has become guilty of this. I think the culture of the church at large has become guilty of this. We think that God loves us as we are, and he does. But because he does, we think we don't have to change. But the reality is he loves us so much so that we will be transformed into his image and know true joy, true happiness, and have true life. Fasting is practice. Is physical practice for the spiritual life. John Piper has this quote, and he gets to the two halves of Christian fasting very, very pointedly. Half of Christian fasting is that our physical appetite is lost because our homesickness for God is so intense. That's the mourning part of fasting, that we ache for something more. We ache to be completely healed. We ache for the world to be completely healed. And the other half of Christian fasting, according to Piper, is that our homesickness for God is threatened because our physical appetites are so intense. And this is where we practice the disciplines, because we don't need to be slaves to activities that are fruitless. We don't need to be slaves to things that are unimportant. We don't need to be slaves to greed. And we don't need to be slaves to 2 donuts, do we? So mourning and discipline for Christian living. That's why we fast. That's the basic reasons why we fast. And there's a whole sermon series in this about the fast in the Bible and what prompts each of them. But this is a good place to start. So here's your challenge for the week. Is to mourn with your body and to discipline your body. The early church practiced fasting generally by fasting twice a week. Generally, they would practice the Didache, I think, recommends it, which again is one of our earliest Christian documents, recommends fasting for Wednesdays and Fridays. Wednesdays and Fridays were to be fast days. Generally, they were 12-hour fasts, sun up to sundown. Sometimes, they would be a full, one would choose this on their own. It could be a full 24-hour fast, so sun up to sun up or sundown to sundown, however you choose to do it. There's 2 types of fasts. There is the liquid fast, which would be more common. Excuse me. I need some liquid. The liquid fast would mean that you can have liquids, that in this 12 to 24-hour period, you would actually stay on a liquid diet. And then a complete fast or a total fast would be no food, no liquid. So those are the two ways this can be done. So here is your challenge. Once this week, one time this week, as a discipline of the body for righteous living, practice up to a 12-hour fast. Okay? Some of you have never done this before, so you want to be careful about how you jump into fasting as a part of your spiritual life. But up to a 12-hour fast. And by that I mean to say skip a meal. If that's where you start, then skip a meal. And then if that's an 8-hour fast for you or a 9-hour fast, then so be it. 10 hours, whatever your eating schedule is. And maybe you'll make it the full 12-hour fast. But prayerfully consider how you'll do that, with or without liquids. Now, some of you are going to be calling me with questions this week. Well, is a smoothie a liquid or not? Well, is a milkshake a liquid or not? Think water and juice, and if you're like me, you might have to have your diet Mountain Dew so you can knock that caffeine headache that's going to come at some point mid-morning. So once this week, up to a 12-hour fast. And then Holy Week is a good time to mourn the lost state of our world, the fallen condition of our world. So plan a 12 to 24-hour fast for Holy Week. I invite you to do it this way. You need to do it however you feel God is leading you to do it. This is not legalistic. We don't want to be legalistic about it. This is a discipline that you're offering yourself to the Lord. We'll have dinner at Maundy Thursday in Christ Hall, and then we'll come in here for a short time of communion meditation on Maundy Thursday. And so an easy place to start would be to have that as your last meal and then fast for whatever you believe you're going to, whatever you're committing to fast for, 12 hours, 24 hours, whatever the case might be. Now a 12-hour fast beginning at 5:30 on Thursday evening till 5:30 Friday morning. Well, you probably weren't going to eat anyway, but again, this is between you and God. I don't need to be legalistic. Or you might want to fast beginning at 12 o'clock, the customary hours we celebrate Jesus hanging on the cross. You might want to begin Friday, Good Friday at 12 and fast for the next 24 hours. But anyway, think about fasting during those, particularly those holy days, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, those days of a 12 to 24 hour fast to prepare to celebrate Easter, because the good news has come. And so we will fast, and then come Easter, we will feast. Now, I do want to give one health warning before we end this. Dr. Stidham has joined us in the back. I'm going to ask Dr. Stidham. He's kind of waving his hand back there. If you have health concerns, if you are on medication, talk to your doctor before you do this. But in all seriousness, because there are health issues related with this. And so you don't want to jump into fasting. If you're on medications of any kind, or if you have some health concerns that you know of before you try fasting, because there are some positive benefits of fasting as well. But before you do this, you might want to talk to your doctor. I'd ask Dr. Jowers to be with us to be able to answer any questions that you might have about fasting in case somebody wants to ask a medical question. He did us a great favor because, his wife got sick with the flu, but he called Dr. Stidham to come in. He sent me a text yesterday. So, Jeremy, do you just want to hang back in that corner after the service? Yeah. Right now? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, this would be great. This is impromptu. This is a spirit-led church. We don't follow our order rigidly. Is this all? We don't have a mic for you. You have to speak loudly. You have to speak really loudly.
The big question is going to be with diabetics. You can fast. I'm sorry, it's not going to get you at it. There are oral medicines and there are insulins for diabetes. They can either be adjusted or held entirely, but every diabetic is different. Every medication is different. So you should ask your doctor if you have diabetes how to adjust your medications for a fast. Almost every other medication on the planet is perfectly safe to take as prescribed for fast. Blood pressure, cholesterol, thyroid, you name it. You can take it just as prescribed for even up to a 24-hour fast. Okay?
Great.
That's a short story, but I'll be more than happy to take any more questions outside.
Great. Thank you, Dr. Stidham. The other thing, don't fast because you want to lose weight. Do you want to address that one while you're here? We don't fast to lose weight. If you need to lose weight, if that's your deal, diet, exercise, that's how you lose weight. That's not why we fast. Also, if you have, we didn't address, if you have an eating disorder or someone in your family has an eating disorder, obviously be very careful how you approach this. If you have an eating disorder, just do not attempt this. But if you even have someone in your family who does, you don't want to broadcast this and don't make this an issue with them as well. So we live in a world where our bodies cry out, feed me, feed me, feed me. And Jesus fasted, and he was tempted by Satan, and Satan says, turn that rock into bread, you're hungry. And Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone. Man doesn't live on bread alone, he lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We cry out, feed me, feed me, feed me. The things of this world will never satisfy us. And so we fast, seeking this bread from heaven, lamenting this world, the state of this world we live in, and we fast, praying, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And we continue this morning in our disciplines, giving as God has blessed us.